And take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study of the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount. And let's pray. Father, we do praise you. Pray, Lord, that our hearts, our lives would be open before your word tonight. Pray, Lord, that your word would open our hearts, reach down into the depths of our soul, reveal our heart, give us a picture of where we are at in our relationship with you. And Father, I pray that our hearts and lives would be right before you. May your word, Lord, speak to our souls, our hearts tonight, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We've all heard the statistics, but it doesn't hurt to remind ourselves of them. Jesus told 38 parables. 16 of the 38 deal with money. Jesus said more about money than heaven and hell combined. In the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses, that is every 10th verse, deals with money or possessions. In the Bible, there are more than 500 references to prayer, less than 500 to faith, but more than 2,000 to money and possessions. I think it's very easy and very clear to see that our attitude towards wealth is a barometer of righteousness in our heart. I want us to look at three things tonight. First is this: don't store your treasures on earth. Or let me rephrase it: stop storing your treasures on earth. It says that in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. The command here, the way it's phrased in the original language, is to stop an action already in progress. So Jesus is speaking to this crowd that are all sitting around him and saying, look, stop doing what you're doing. But what were they doing? They were doing what most everyone does in this world. They were building a life for here instead of building a life for there. They were storing up their treasures on earth instead of storing their treasures in heaven. He tells them to stop this action that is already in progress. It's interesting. The Pharisees believed and taught that the Lord blessed materially those he loved, and that riches were a sign of holiness. So they were intent on building treasures on earth. Sounds like a lot of preachers today, doesn't it, on TV? You know, if your life's right with God, God's going to bless you financially, and you will be rich if your life is right before God. The word treasure here is a word that means treasure or wealth or riches. It doesn't necessarily refer to just money. The word lay up, or in some versions store up, is a word that means treasure up or to keep safe or to gather up or to store up. In fact, what we have here is a play on words. We can read the beginning of verse 19 this way, or we can translate it this way. Stop treasuring up for yourselves treasures on earth. Stop treasuring up for yourselves treasures on earth. I read this week about some miserly people in looking at this passage. A guy by the name of John G. Wendell and his sisters were some of the most miserly people of all time. Although they had inherited a huge inheritance from their parents, they spent very little of it and did all they could to keep their wealth. John was able to influence five of his six sisters never to marry. And they lived in the same house in New York City for 50 years. When the last sister died in 1931, their estate was valued at more than $100 million. What would you do with $100 million? Here's what they did. The last one to die had only one dress that she made for herself, and she wore it for 25 years. The Wendells had such a compulsion to hold on to their possessions that they lived like paupers. They stored up their treasures in this world. In fact, they stored them up so much they didn't even get to use them. You know, there's a problem with worldly treasures, with worldly wealth. And Jesus mentioned here, and it's really a part of the reason why he says don't store it up here. Notice that earthly treasures can be destroyed by moth and by rust. It's actually referring here not to the moth itself, but to the larva of the moth. It's when a moth is in the larva stage, that's when it eats your clothes. And moths can really do a pretty beaten down on your clothes. Rust, of course, destroys stuff also. It erodes or corrodes a lot of different things, maybe your car and certainly other things. Proverbs 27, verse 23 and 24 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds." Why? "For riches do not last, and a crown, and does a crown endure for all generations?" Isn't it interesting that it takes, seems forever for most to build up wealth, but it can all so easily be lost? You know, you mess up on your bills for 1 month, and it'll take you forever to catch up. And that's the way it is with wealth. That's the way it is with the treasures of this world. In fact, turn with me to James chapter 5. James says some of the very same things that Jesus said here. James chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." You know, they took the wealth that that God had blessed them with, and they hoarded it, they held it back, they wasted it, they wielded it to pervert justice. What happens? It rots. And it just wastes away, and ultimately, God will take it from them. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you hoard up treasure up your stuff, your wealth here, moth and rust taken, destroy it. Not only that, but a thief can break in and steal. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." Doesn't take much. Yeah, I've kind of thought last few times we were out, because sometimes in our house we leave some of our windows open. They're usually the higher ones, but I've kind of had this picture in my head that we're going to come home and find out, you know, all our drawers pulled out and all our stuff, you know, strewn all over the house and just everything gone. The lady who lived in our house before us, while she was there, her house was robbed. And they came in through the back window. And when we bought the house, they had bars that went over the back window so that nobody can get in, the very same window that the thieves came in. Martin tells me all the time, as a locksmith, that locks are only for honest people. Locks keep out the honest people. If someone really wants to get in your house and steal, they're going to do it. Locked may slow them down a little bit, and you try to do the best you can, and you know, you put fancy and good-looking ones on and do things around your house to make your house not be the most tempting house on the block, that maybe they'll think of your neighbor before you. But you really can't stop them if they want to get in. The other day, someone broke into the bank in Dunmore and ran off with a whole bunch of money. It doesn't matter. Even in banks, thieves can come in and steal and take what you have. So, you know, the value of what you try to build in this earth can be lost so quickly. Thieves, moth, rust. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. It's not just moths, it's not just rust, it's not just thieves. But there's even the possibility that you may not live long enough to enjoy your wealth. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Isn't that what this world thinks? You know, you have the bumper sticker that's saying, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Jesus said that's not true. Life doesn't consist with how much you have. Verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, this parable is to prove this point. The land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This guy was caught up with his possessions. He was caught up with his treasure, with his wealth. And notice in his planning, and this is the key in this parable, in his planning, there is no mention of God. It wasn't that he was rich, it wasn't that he was wealthy, it's just he left God out. So that very night, God took his life. He didn't live long enough to enjoy what he had treasured up. You know, I think even on top of all this, we have to add one more thing. The reality is, if you have a heart for God, if you are in love with God, earthly treasures just will never satisfy. You know, you could have treasure after treasure after treasure, and it's just not going to mean much to you. It's just not going to mean much to you. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Look, all the things I had before I came to Christ, all the possessions, all the righteousness, all the things I had, nothing now. They're worthless now, that I may gain Christ." Matthew chapter 16 says this, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul?" I was talking to someone one time, and they had just boasted about the wealth that their children had. And, you know, it was just time after time after time, they talked about their money and their wealth and the things they had. And finally, I was just kind of getting tired of it. And I said to him one day, and I actually was referring to his children, but his grandchildren, he kind of stuck his children in there. I said, what will all that wealth do them if they're not saved? Are your kids saved? He said, I don't know. Boast about all the wealth, but don't even know if they're saved. And I quoted this verse. I said, what good is all that wealth going to do them if they don't know God? And this was his answer. Now, this is a Christian. His answer was, well, at least they'll have a good in this world if they have to have a bad in the next. And I was shocked, just absolutely shocked. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? See, if you're truly in love with God, all this that we gather here doesn't really matter. It's never going to satisfy your soul. Now, let me say a few things here. This command does not say that money and things are evil. Nowhere in here does Jesus say, you know what, treasures are evil. You know, he doesn't say that. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money, it's the love of money that is evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It is the love of money that caused people to turn away from Christ. It's not money itself. This command also does not say anything about it being bad to save for the future. There's nothing wrong with watching the stock market. There's nothing wrong with having a 401k. There's nothing wrong with having an IRA. The ant is our example. In Proverbs 6, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food for harvest. Nothing wrong with having a retirement or saving for tomorrow or next week or next month. You know, if you're planning a vacation this summer, should have been saving for it since last year. Why don't you notice also that this command does not say that it is sinful to be wealthy in this world. God made Job, Solomon, Abraham, and many other people we read about in the Bible wealthy. In fact, you can be poor and load for yourselves, store up for yourselves, lay up for yourselves treasures in this world. This is not just talking to rich people. It's talking to all of us. It's not how much you have, but what you do with what you have that matters. We also need to notice that this command does say that storing up treasures on earth is a bad investment. We ought to be storing up treasures in heaven. We ought to be storing up treasures for eternity. We talked about that some this morning. So let's notice that secondly. He says store up treasures in heaven. It's not the fact that we're storing up treasures, but it is where we are storing them up that matters. So don't store them up here, but notice verse 20. Store your treasures in heaven. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Our treasures should be stored in heaven, not earth. What's the virtue of heavenly treasures? They're lasting and safe. They're eternal and secure. No one can take your treasure from you when you store them in heaven. They'll be with you for all eternity. Treasures stored in heaven will last for all eternity, and no one can take them from us. Let's read the verse again. Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here the Lord is talking to rich people, but can be true of all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it begins in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Don't place your hope in what you have. Place your hope in God. It doesn't matter if you're rich. You know, some people think if they have a lot of money, they don't have to worry about tomorrow. If you have enough built up, tomorrow will take care of itself. But stock market can crash. America can fall apart. Doesn't matter how much money you have. There is no certainty of tomorrow. So we need to take our eyes, our hopes off the uncertainty of riches, but put them on God. Notice, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So how do we store up treasure in heaven? They are to do good. They are to be rich in good works. They are to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the future. Doing good, being rich in good works, being generous with our wealth, and being ready to share will store up treasure in heaven, not here on the earth. So we take the money we have, we take the treasure we have, and we use that treasure to bless other people. I've said this for many, many years. But no matter how much you have, there's always somebody who has less. There's always somebody, even if you're the poorest of poor, that you can help, that you can give clothes to, or you can give a dollar to, or you can give something to them, even if it's your time or something else. We can always be a blessing to someone else. If we serve God, if we bless others, the Bible says we will be rewarded in heaven. As I mentioned this morning, the thing that keeps us from doing that is selfishness. It's revolving our world, drawing a circle around ourselves, and saying the only person I need to make sure I take care of is me. When you live that way, you may have something for this world, but you'll have nothing for the next world. Jesus says, look, lay up your treasures in heaven, do not treasure your treasures here on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. Now, as he says that in verse 19 through 21, he gives us three principles beginning in verse 22 to explain, to further help us to examine these two truths. Three principles, and we need to know these. Know these three principles. Principle number one, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, so is your heart. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, there's no way to explain that away. But if we open up your checkbook and we find out where you're spending your money, that tells us where your heart is. Where your treasure is, so is your heart. The place of the treasure is the place of the heart. If your treasure is on earth, your heart's on earth. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart is in heaven. If your heart is caught up with all the material things of this world, then your heart is in the wrong place. Has nothing to do with whether you're rich and nothing to do with whether you're poor. It is where your treasure is. It is where you're storing your money. It is where you're spending your money. Justin Martyr said this: each individual sets his heart on what he counts important. And this allegiance determines the direction and content of his life. Find out what's important to a person. And that's what they're doing. That's where their heart is. You know, I have people say to me all the time, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your, or I say to them, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. And they say to me, I don't have time. And then I grab out my pen. And if I have a pad, I grab out my pen. And I say, okay, let's write down what you do every 15 minutes of your day. You know what they're doing? Of course, they're probably going to work or doing something like that. But man, that boob tube is on an awful lot. They're doing other things. They're doing the things they really want to do, and that tells us where their heart's at. They're not spending it in time with God. They're not spending it reading their Bible. They're letting us know where their heart is at. Martin Luther says, what a man loves, that is his God. Warren Wiersbe wrote, it is not wrong to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess us. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. I think 1 John chapter 2 explains this to us. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know, we came into this world with nothing, and no matter how much wealth you build up in life, you're going to leave it all behind. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. Ann Marshot, I used to tell this story all the time, and it related to Ann Marshot. I often didn't say who it was, but it was Ann Marshot's husband, Herman. When his house burnt down, they lost everything except for one thing. His kids came running out of the house and crossed the street where Herman was standing, and of all the things they thought of grabbing in the house, they grabbed his Bible. And they brought it across the street and said, Dad, we brought your Bible. And he just stood there and cried. They knew the thing that was most important to him was the Word of God. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. You know, what is it that you treasure more than anything else? If your house were to burn down, what would you want your family to bring out to you? If you were to lose everything in this world, what would it be that you would want to have in your possession? Things that only last in this world, or that which lasts for all eternity? With that in mind, Jesus gives a second principle here. It's found in verse 22 and 23. It's this: eyes full of earthly treasures have dark hearts. Eyes full of earthly treasures have dark hearts. Follow with me as I read. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The physical illustration here is if the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are bad, your body will be full of darkness. The spiritual application here is that the eyes represent the heart. Light and darkness often refer to righteousness and sin respectively. If our heart is set on heaven or earthly things, then our life will be full of righteousness. But if our heart is set on earthly temporal things, then our life will be full of sin. The idea is, what is it that we're focusing on? What is it that fills our heart? Are we living our life in such a way that we're living to build ourselves a comfy, cozy life in this world? Or are we living in light of the next? When you make decisions, when you get up out of bed in the morning, how do you live your life? When you go to bed on Saturday night, you go to bed late, you stay up late, you do all kinds of carousing, and no, there's no way in the world you're ever going to get up for worship on Sunday morning. You spend your days and nights thinking about this world. Or do you spend your days and nights thinking about eternity? Do you make choices based on how it will affect your eternal life? What is it that takes up your life? Is it here or is it there? Principle number three. You can't treasure two things equally. You cannot treasure two things equally. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Stop for a second. I want you to notice I didn't say this. No one can serve two things. No one can serve two masters. I'll explain that in a second. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No one can serve two things equally. The word money here is the Aramaic word mammon. It refers to wealth and riches with a negative connotation. Worldly wealth, worldly riches, possessions. You can't serve two masters. You can't be serving God and allow him to master you and at the same time serving money and being mastered by it. Spurgeon had an interesting note on this verse. He said, some read it, no one can serve two masters. Yes, he can. He can serve three or four. The way to read this is this. No one can serve two masters. He can serve two, but he cannot both be his master. You can serve money. You can serve God. You can serve three or four other things at the same time, but they can't all be your master. You can only have one master. You can only have one supreme person over your life or one supreme thing over your life. There can only be one thing or person that rules and runs your life. There can't be two. There can only be one. Let me show you an example. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. I think this passage is one of the saddest passages in all of the Bible. Matthew chapter 19 begins in verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you will enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When a young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It is clear here that the problem with this man is that he was mastered by his wealth. He was mastered by his possessions. And given the choice between being mastered by his possessions and mastered by God, he chose his possessions. He chose his wealth. And that's why he walked away from eternal life without having it. That's why he walked away from God and chose this world instead of eternity with God. The word devoted means to strongly cling to or adhere to something, to cleave to something, to maintain loyalty to. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one, love the other, or be devoted to one, cling to it, be loyal to it, or he will despise, which means to think lightly of, to neglect, to not care for. Poor people can fall in love with possessions, just like a rich person. All you got to do is go to the local grocery store, a local 10-cent store, and you'll find all the poor people taking their food stamps and other stuff, bringing it to the local, I call them dime stores, and buying lottery tickets by the dozens. Why? Because somehow they think if they can gain worldly wealth, they'll be happy. Jesus said, and what Jesus is calling for here is to serve one of two masters. Either serve God or serve what you can get out of this world. You know, Jesus is not the only one who made this call. Jesus is not the only one that called people to make a choice between what will master them. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Jesus, Joshua, and Elijah. Elijah said in 1 Kings 18, "So Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." The story is told of a sailor shipwrecked on a South Sea island. He was seized by the natives, hoisted to their shoulders, carried to their village, and set on a throne. Little by little, he learned that it was their custom that each year they would make some man a king, king for a year. He liked it, but he began to wonder, what happened to all the kings before him? Soon he discovered that every year when the kingship was ended, the king would be banished to an island where he'd starve to death. Sailor didn't like that, but he was smart. And he was king for a year. So he put his carpenters to work making boats, his farmers to work transplanting fruit trees to the island and growing crops, and his masons building houses. So when his kingship was over, he was banished to a barren island, not to a barren island, but to an island of abundance. Let me ask you, which island are you focused on? Earth or heaven? Healthy heart is focused on heaven. An unhealthy heart is focused on earth. Or I could ask it another way. Who is your master? What is it that you love? What is it that guides your life? What is it that you spend your money on? Where is your treasure? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.